And as they are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 2. And I'm going to read just three verses this morning. 1 Kings, chapter number 2, and I'm just going to read three verses. And that's going to start from verse number 10. 1 Kings, chapter number 2. And I'm going to just read from verse number 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. I'll read verse number 12 again. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. His kingdom was firmly established. This morning we're starting a new series. We call it the Kings series. We're going to be going through the book of Kings. There are obviously two book of Kings in the Bible, the first Kings and the second Kings. Apparently, they both came from the same book, divided into two because apparently it appeared that the content was too long to be contained in a single scroll. So what we're going to be reading over the next couple of weeks is actually a single book divided into two. Now, this book contains stories about the last part of the life of David, the life of Solomon, significant part of it, and of course, the life of several other kings in the Bible. There were maybe over 40 kings, about 40 kings, 20 kings in the what we refer to as the northern kingdom of Israel, and 20 kings in the southern kingdom of Israel, generally referred to as Judah. So we're going to be going through some of this. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover every single chapter and every single verse, but we trust that the Lord is going to give us insight as we go into this part of his holy word. Now, it covers a period of about 400 years, four centuries, right from the tail end of the life of David, like I said, and handing over to Solomon in around 980 or 960 B.C., and it covers it to the point of taking the children of Israel to exile, also taking the people of Judah to exile in about, roughly about 586 B.C. So you have a period of 400 years covered in this period, and we're only going to be covering it over the next couple of weeks. Can you imagine, So this book review is going to be great. I believe it's going to actually bring a lot of things across to us as God's people because it is relevant even to our generation. Like I said, 20 kings in the northern kingdom, 20 kings in the southern kingdom, viewed within using the prism of three things. Three things are going to be important about the life of all of these kings. And God is going to be, the Bible is going to be stating three particular things regarding their life. Number one is going to be telling us about their worship of the God of Abraham, the place they stand regarding that. Number two is going to be talking about the stance of these kings regarding the covenant, their faithfulness to the covenant. And number three is going to be telling us about their stance towards idolatry. So those three things are going to be reflected in all of these kings. Some of them don't even cover up to a chapter. And this is just summarized. This is the way this man behaved and all of those things. Now, like I said, there were 40 of them altogether, 20 in the northern kingdom, 20 in the southern kingdom. That will make sense in the next couple of weeks because you're beginning to ask yourself the question, why are we talking about this? 20 kings, 40 kings, does it really matter? You're going to actually appreciate that over the next couple of weeks. Now, why are we actually going through this book at this point in time? That's a beautiful question. Now, I would want to say simply that I believe it's because the Lord wants us to go through them right now. Because about a year ago, I'd actually planned that we're going to go through this series together. In fact, I had already given some advice pass some message across to the technical team to prepare some a kind of slide that we're going to use. And then for whatever reason, we weren't able to do that. So I believe that the Lord wants us to go through it at this point in time. That's why it's happening. Secondly, and this is quite general and quite perennial in terms of the Word of God, I believe that the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 16, that the Word of God is given for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction and correction. It's, the Bible says it's God's breathed. In other words, it's an inspiration from God, like I said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 16. I believe that every part of the Word of God actually comes from God, and that every part of the Word of God is actually relevant to us right here, right now. So if you have been part of our church for a while, you will know that we try as much as possible to be faithful to the Word of God by bringing about content from both the Old and the New Testament, because we believe that both of them are actually very relevant to us as New Testament believers. The New Testament, like somebody says, is the Old revealed, and the Old Testament, like somebody says, is the New concealed. So this is what the Lord gives us as a church to give us direction, to reprove us, to give us instruction and correction in righteousness. And he says this, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. So this is the reason why we're going to this book. For some of us that have been believers for a while, some of the stories will be familiar, but I can bet you that for most of us, some of those stories are actually going to be very strange in the sense that we have not come across them before. And that's why we have decided we're going to be reading, doing some Bible reading just to cover up some of the deficiencies in terms of our exposure to the Word of God. We read chapter 1 today, and I've just read a part of chapter 2. Now, how do I get the best out of this teaching series? Very simple and beautiful question. The way to get the best out of this series is not to just come on Sunday and listen. The way to get the best out of it is to make sure that you read along. So I will challenge you to read a chapter a day. There are only 22 chapters in the First Kings and 25 chapters in the Second Kings. Now, to be honest, I don't know for how long we're going to go with this, how many weeks, but I can guarantee you that we're going to deal with it for a number of weeks, you know. So you try as much as possible to read a chapter a day. Beautiful story, interesting story, but I want you to see beyond the story and just grab something that is relevant to you. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to brood over you as you read this book in the weeks ahead. Like I said, 22 chapters, the First King, 25 chapters, the Second Kings. So when you put both of them together, that's like 47 chapters. Good mathematics, no. 47 chapters altogether. That's less than 2 months if you want to go through them. And I'm sure it's going to be of tremendous blessing to you, because from my experience, I discovered that many of us, we have our preference for a certain section of the Bible. And the Lord gave it all to us because the Lord knows that we will need all of it. And that's why the Bible says all scripture, is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable, all of them, profitable to doctrine, for reproof, for instruction and correction in righteousness. This morning, we're going to focus on a chapter, First Kings chapter number 2. As I bring the Word of God, I've titled it Parental Guidance Advised. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your Word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let this light bring illumination to the darkest recess of our heart. Lord, I ask that you anoint your people, my brethren, to receive this engrafted word in a way that is going to build them up and is going to establish their feet in the faith. Lord, I ask that you anoint my tongue and you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that, Lord, you will use my words to inscribe, my mouth to inscribe your word in the heart of your people. Lord, I ask that as we go through this book together today and over the next couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that you will connect your heart, and you will connect our heart with yours, and bring out from this study something that is going to be relevant concerning our lives at this point in time in this journey, so that it will be profitable in every sense of the word. So that at the end of this teaching today, we'll have every cause to glorify you, because we'll have been made more and more in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say, amen. Parental guidance advice. I mean, you don't need to be a movie freak to know that that's called PG, you know. But this actually happened at such a time, such a very critical time in the life of Israel. Let me give you a bit of a background. Like I said, you will get the best out of this if you actually go ahead and read this book, because there is only so much that we can cover in 40, 45 minutes. David is now old. He knows he's about to die. There is now a kind of uncertainty as to exactly who is going to take over from David. David had done fantastically well, conquered many kingdoms, fought many battles. As a matter of fact, he had fought so many battles that by this time of David's life, no nation wanted to fight against Israel anymore, because you already know what the outcome will be. So there was some kind of peace in the land because David had actually conquered, you know, the nations all around. Now, but it was going to be a time to hand over, and there was, like I said, some uncertainty around in the land. So he decided that he was going to put Solomon to succeed him. Solomon happened to be one of his sons. Now, remember, this is a polygamous setting. But prior to this time, in the first chapter, another son of David by the name of Adonijah had decided to take it upon himself to make himself king. So he did that by gaining the support of a few people, key people, in the cabinet, as it were, of David. And so they had gathered in their place, they had proclaimed him king. And the people that were loyal to David were not happy with that. In fact, they were not even invited to this party, to this, so to speak, this pseudo-coronation of Adonijah. So they went and they one of them was a man by the name Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. And so he went to speak to Bathsheba. I believe that name will ring a bell. You remember Bathsheba? Bathsheba happened to be the woman that, you know, that David took from her husband, killed the husband, Uriah. And that was one of the greatest mistake in the life of David. Anyway, so Nathan had gone to Bathsheba to say, Bathsheba, something is happening, and this thing is going to actually affect you. It's going to affect your son Solomon. Even though Solomon had been promised that he was going to be king, but Adonijah had now proclaimed himself king. Nathan advised Bathsheba, you better go and speak to the king and tell the king to do something, and to do something very fast. And so Bathsheba took that advice, went to the king. At this point in time, David was really old. And Bathsheba went to him and said, look, my lord king, you promised that you were going to make my son Solomon to become king after you. But some other people have proclaimed themselves to be king, and it appeared that it's all going to be is going to be in the hands of Adonijah to become king over Israel. So I want you to do something. And David promised, no, it's not going to happen. I'm going to do exactly as I have promised you. I've told you that I'm going to make Solomon your son the king after me. And so that's exactly what's going to happen. So to cut a long story short, David arranged that Solomon be made king while he was still very much alive, to make sure that he will hand over the power to Solomon. So they paraded Solomon around in the city, and they made sure that Solomon was, was given the coronation as king of Israel. Now, Solomon is now king of Israel. That's all done and dusted. Everyone knows now where the position of the king of Israel lies. Everyone knows where the position, the allegiance of David lies. People knew that Solomon is now king. David has proclaiming king. However, David was not done with Solomon because he knew that it's one thing to be installed as a king, is another thing to be established as a king. Now, stay with me, people of God, because this actually borders on what is happening to you and to me right now. Now, so he called Solomon and he said, I'm going to give you some advice. And this is where parental guidance comes in. He was going to be advising Solomon about certain things because, yes, Solomon, you have been installed now. You are now king of Israel. But there are certain things you need to do to be established. And David is saying this from experience. Because in the life of David, there was a time when he was actually king of a section of Israel. He was not king of the whole of Israel for certain reasons. Again, we're not going to go into that. For 7 years, he was in a place called Hebron to be king over just one tribe of Israel, the tribe called Judah. Because the entire Israel was not just open to him, because he had a lot of enemies, and they were not going to allow him to become the king over Israel. So he was king for 7 years in a particular place, over a particular tribe, just one tribe, Judah. And after a while, God helped him. The house of Saul was defeated, and then he became king. And then after becoming king over the entire Israel, it came to a point in time when he began to realize, now I am now an established king. Now, we don't know how long it took, but we know that it took a while for him to actually recognize himself as a king over Israel, that the kingdom has now been established in my hand. And that's what he says in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. I want you to quickly turn there. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. And I'm going to read from I'll just read one verse actually. Verse 12. Second Samuel chapter number 5. Verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Prior to this time, David was king. In fact, David was king for many years. But he never came to this realization that his kingdom has been established, because there were several other issues that came up. Now, so he did not want the same thing to replicate itself in the life of Solomon. So he said, Solomon, look, sit down. You are not king of Israel, but I'm going to give you some guidance, some advice that is going to help you to be established in the kingdom, or to allow the kingdom to be established in your hands. And that's what we're going to read in a short while. How does that apply to you and to me? Very simple. When we get born again, the Bible talks about we are being translated or being moved from the kingdom of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13. We are moved from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, what happens at that point in time is that we become installed, if you like, as a king. You remember the Bible talks about us as kings and priests. Now, but that does not necessarily mean that we are already established in this new kingdom. What it means is that we have now come into a new kingdom, but it doesn't necessarily translate to our establishment in that kingdom. Because the establishment of the kingdom is actually what gives you access, you know, to the entire machinery of the kingdom. In other words, what the kingdom holds, the privileges, the kingdom privileges and powers are only answerable to you when you are established in that kingdom. And that is why it is not difficult to come across people who call themselves as saved, as born again, still having troubles with joy in their life. They lack joy in their lives. You know, they lack peace in their life. Now, these are supposed to be fundamental elements that people in the kingdom will enjoy. But the fact that they are not established in the kingdom still means that they are not having access to these kingdom privileges. That is why you still come across believers, People who proclaim the Lord as their Lord, Jesus as their Lord and Savior, struggling with fear, you know, with confusion, you know, with difficulty when it comes to trusting God because they are not established in that kingdom. They are part of the kingdom. They are people of the kingdom. They are sons and daughters of the kingdom, but they are not established in it. So exactly the same way, Solomon has now been installed as a king. He's been proclaimed across Israel. But David says, my friend, sit down. I need to give you certain advice. And this advice I'm going to give to you is going to help you to be established in this kingdom. Three things I want us to grab from this. The first thing David was going to tell Solomon is this. Number one, Solomon, I need you to know who you are. Solomon, I need you to know who you are. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 2 and we begin the story from verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter number 2 from verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Stop. That word, prove yourself a man, that you find in the New King James, is also translated, be a man, in New Living Translation. Be a man. NIV says, act like a man. The Message translation says, show what you are made for of. Let me paraphrase the first instruction or guidance that you will find David giving to his precious son who has just been proclaimed king of Israel. Paraphrased, Solomon, you are now the king. Act like one. Solomon, you are now the king. Act like one. If you want this kingdom to be established in your hands, you don't only have to carry the title of king. You need to start acting like you know that you are the king of Israel. Solomon, your status has changed. You need to begin to live at the level of the pedestal that you have now been brought as the king of Israel. Know who you are, Solomon. And if Jesus is going to be telling us something today, it's going to be this. Know who you are. In other words, let the reality of your new identity dominate your thought life and not your past experience. Let the reality of your new identity in Christ dominate your thought life and not your past experience. Why do you need that? That is what you will need in order to be established in the kingdom. In other words, that is what you need in order to be able to deploy the machinery of the kingdom. That is what you need to be able to enjoy the good of the land, both here and in the hereafter. Solomon, you are a king now. Act like one. How is that important? And why is that important to Solomon? Don't forget, before now, Solomon actually was not even invited to the party that was called by Adonijah because he was not recognized. As a matter of fact, Solomon was probably going to be fighting against the story of his past life. Why? Because Solomon shouldn't have even been part of this kingdom in the first instance, if not for the sinful arrangement that took place in the life of David. Solomon was born by a woman that was not part of the kingdom ad initio. In other words, Bathsheba was just a mystic. Bathsheba was not his wife. He had to kill somebody to have Bathsheba. And it's now this Bathsheba that has now given birth to this Solomon. So ringing in the ears of Solomon will be like, my mother actually is not supposed to be part of this kingdom. In fact, are coming into this kingdom caused a lot of chaos. But David is saying, I want you to forget about that past because that past is gone. The present reality is that you are now my son and I have proclaimed you as king. Your new identity, Solomon, is that you are now the king of Israel. Solomon, you are the king. start acting like one. And I wish that many of us would come to terms with the new identity that we have in Christ, because that's going to help us to be established in the kingdom. You know, our new identity is the fact that we are blood-bought and we are blood-washed. It's the fact that we are forgiven people. It's the fact that we are victors in Christ. We are not failures struggling to succeed. That's our new identity in Christ. And if we will come to terms with this new identity, it's going to help us to be able to benefit maximally from the kingdom privileges and powers. The reason why many of us, we don't actually begin to walk in the reality of this is simply because we still have this mentality of where we were before, even though we are now in the new kingdom. We still have this identity of our old past. And that is why many of us still continue to confess the sin of yesteryears. You know, you still come across people that still tell God, you know, I know I've still told you this before, but God, you know, the time I took that cookie from the jar, you know, I didn't just know it. I'm sorry. I know I've told you this several times, but will you please forgive me again? You know why? Because we have not come to terms with the identity that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, see, that is in Christ is a new creation, a new species of being. This guy has never existed before. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the reality of our identity. Solomon, you are a king. Start acting like one. You are powerful, Solomon. You are not just one of those guys that will be ignored. Yes, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, you were not invited to the party. Like I told you, Adonijah did not actually invite him to the party. Just like any other, just like he did not invite some other people into the party. He was supposed to be one of the sons of the king, but he was not invited. He was not invited, but this time, you are a king, Solomon. No one can ignore you in the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, you are number one. Start acting like one. And my challenge to you, people of God, is very similar to the parental guidance that this man gave to his son. My advice is that you have a new identity in Christ. You are saved. You are washed. You are forgiven. You are a victor. You are righteous. You are not a sinner struggling to be loved, you know. You are righteous. As far as God is concerned, you are like Jesus, when he sees you. Why? Because he sees you through the prism, through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is saying that begin to live with that consciousness. That's why it says that let the reality of your new identity, let that dominate your thought life. And if you allow that to sink in, then you will not be fearful anymore. You know, the fear that has gripped our nation, and of course many nations around the world, about the uncertainty of tomorrow is simply because there are believers who don't understand that their life is hid with Christ in God. Their new identity is an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm glad that we're having the communion today, that we're going to be taking the bread and the wine, which represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your tomorrow is secured in him. Not in yourself, not in the schemes of the government. Thank God for the governments around the world doing their best. But your tomorrow is secured in him. You are a king, Solomon. Start acting as one. Number two, don't just know who you are, Solomon. You need to know whose you are. In other words, you need to know to whom you belong. Look at verse number 3. It says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgment, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Don't just know who you are, know whose you are. Who do you belong to? Who owns you? That's exactly what the Bible is talking about. That's exactly what David is telling Solomon here. In verse 3, you will see the word, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Anytime you come across this phrase, your Lord, the Lord your God, it has two important components intertwined together. The first one talks about relationship, that you've got a relationship with God. But the second one also talks about the authority dynamics within that relationship. In other words, Solomon, you belong to God, but your relationship with God is not a relationship of just two pals or two friends or two colleagues or two mates. It's a relationship between a master and a servant. In other words, you don't just decide what you do. In this kingdom relationship, it is the Lord that decides what you do and you need to follow. In other words, Solomon, I'll give you another advice. To allow this kingdom to be established in your hands, you need to know who the boss is. The boss is the Lord. He is the one that calls the shot. He gives the instruction and you follow. And that's why he says in verse 3, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And that applies to you and to me, people of God. When we come into this new kingdom, if we want this kingdom to be, or if we want ourselves to be established in this kingdom and to be able to have the entire machinery of the kingdom of God work to our favor, we must know that we are not the boss here. He is the boss. He calls the shot, we follow. You know, I hate to tell you, but this is the position that many of us take. We decide what we want to do, we decide how we want to go, and we just bring it to God and say, God, will you just sprinkle some blessing on this? It looks okay, don't you think so? This is a brilliant idea. You know, this is the way I will get it done. What do you think, God? Will you please just bless this? Just sprinkle your blessing upon it. And David is saying, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to work. The kingdom to be established in your hands, it has to be the Lord your God. There is a relationship in that context, but that relationship has some authority dynamics in it. In other words, there is a flow of authority from him to you and not the other way. So I'm saying to you, people of God, that for us to experience peace, joy, righteousness, as promised in God's word, in this kingdom, for you to be rescued from this perpetual fear of uncertainties and the fear of tomorrow, you need to come to a point where you begin to realize that your life is not what you determine, that you are actually, as it were, a clay in the hands of the master, and that you need to bring your life into the altar and say, Lord, give the instruction, give the direction, and I will follow. So you don't just know who you are. You don't just realize your identity. You also know whose you are. Who do you belong to? And in this context, you belong to God. But God determines what happens. God determines how you go. So to be established, you need to follow him and not ask him to follow you in all of your ways. In all of your ways, you follow the Lord. He doesn't follow you. I wish many of us would do this in our lives. And we will see the Lord bless the works of our hands. But like I said, we struggle because we have our own plan. We have our own agenda. We have the way we want to actually manage our own time, our resources. We have our own agenda about our money, our skills. And we just want the Lord to do his sprinkling of blessing. And it's not going to work. And that's why it's not working for many of us, unfortunately. Know who you are, Solomon. Know whose you are, Solomon. The third and the final one is that David is going to be telling Solomon, Solomon, the third thing that you need to do for the kingdom to be established in your hand is to know who they are. Is to know who they are. Who are the they here? David is going to be going through a list that contains the name of a couple of people. And this day talks about the people around Solomon. Now, this were not relationship that was initiated by Solomon. This relationship was actually inherited by Solomon. But David is saying you need to know who these people are, and you need to know how to deal with them. Because if you wrongly deal with these people, this kingdom is not going to be established in your hands. It's just going to be here for a moment, and it's going to be far gone from you. And I'm so glad that Solomon took to this advice, because unfortunately his son did not take to this kind of advice, and that's why we see Israel divided. Up to this time, Israel was still together as a single entity, as a single kingdom. And he says you need to know who they are. Who are those people? And Solomon or David will go through a few lists. He says, Solomon, listen, verse number 4. Look at what it says. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son take heed to their ways to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And then he starts in verse number 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Hamaser, the son of Jeter, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. That was a loaded instruction. Joab happened to be one of the commanders of David's army, as a matter of fact, a top general. And he was a very loyal guy. He was very loyal to David. But he had a problem. His problem was his high-handedness. And his problem was that he was disrespectful to the king. Disrespectful in the sense that when the king, King David, will have an idea as to how to handle a matter, Joab will handle it in a different way. It was supposed to be a peacetime, and David was going to deploy diplomacy to settle the matter that had arisen between his family or his household and that of Saul's household. But Joab had a different idea, and he started to kill the people that David wanted to have meetings with. David actually wanted to settle this by way of diplomacy. But Joab just destroyed, actually killed the people. Now, the things that David is going to be talking about here, they are David's unfinished business. However, the lesson for the young Solomon coming to the throne is that if you don't deal with this kind of people in your kingdom is not going to be established for any length of time. You need to deal with Joab, and I leave the judgment in your hands. You know how to deal with him. And David was not done. He said, you know, there is another guy. His name, Barzillai. Look at verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. He said, I'm not done, Solomon. I'm not done yet. There is a guy called Barzillai. This guy was quite very helpful. Because years before this time, David had some problem with Absalom. Absalom happened to be the son of David. And Absalom, interestingly, happened to be the brother of Adonijah, the guy that I just told you was trying to proclaim himself as king. So Absalom was going to make himself king. As a matter of fact, he made himself king and actually chased away his father. And when David was running away from Absalom, a guy called Shimei, some people call him Shimei, or some people call him Shimei, whatever you want to call it. It's not English, you know, so it's whatever you call it. This guy came out and started raining curses on David as David was running away from his son. He went ahead to start throwing stones on David. This was just a king that was trying to run away from his son so that he doesn't get killed. And the best thing that this guy, who happened to be a subject of David, was going to do was to begin to rain curses on him and to throw stones. I'm mixing it up now. I'm talking about another guy called Barzillai. So this guy was actually a good guy. So when David was running away, he came to David, and then he gave David supplies. He gave him food, he gave him clothes, he gave David something to take care of himself, because David actually had to run out of the palace in a hurry because his son Absalom was going to kill him. And when David was, when eventually Absalom got killed and David was going to return back to Jerusalem to become king again, he actually told the guy, come with me. you know, you've been so good when I was in trouble. Come with me to the palace. And this man said, you know, I'm old. I'm 80 years old. Why will I follow you to be in the palace? Just take my son with you. Whatsoever you wanted to do to me, just do it for this guy. But David in his last days will tell Solomon, Solomon, I want you to do well, not just for that man, but for his entire family. This is the relationship that I want you to work upon. This is the relationship I want you to hold dear to your heart. This is the kind of people I want you to bring closer to your kingdom if you want yourself or your kingdom to be established. Stay with me, people of God, because it's as an application. And then he went ahead and talked about this guy called Shimei. I just talked about him. This guy came around and started throwing, you know, stones and throwing curses on David as David was running away from Absalom to save his life. And he said, don't allow that guy to go without being punished. Look at what he says in verse number 8. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I was when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair to the grave with blood. In other words, don't let him escape. Now, listen to me, people of God. This is where it applies to you. There are relationships in our lives. Some of them, interestingly, we just inherit them. You know, we didn't work to get them. We just got them. Some of them, we actually worked to get them. But David is giving this young man, Solomon, his son, this advice. There are relationships in your life that will help you to be established in this kingdom. There are also relationships in your life that, unfortunately, they are not going to allow you to be established in this kingdom. Deal with both with wisdom. In other words, the ones that will help you to grow in your faith and to be established in the knowledge of Christ, work on those relationships. Bring those people closer to you. Let them know that you value their friendship. There are some that are taken away from you spiritually. They are not allowing you to grow. When you bring upon the table the word of God, they actually despise it. They are sucking life out of you. If you want to be established and to prosper in this kingdom, you need to cut them off as quickly as possible. You know, as a pastor, by the grace of God, over the years, I come across various people. I mean, people, God bring people, various people, you know, into your church, into your ministry or whatever. And sometimes there are certain relationships that you just wish that people will be able to cater for and work more on. You know, just thinking about it now, I remember a young man that was in our lives. You know, and we were trying to help this family to actually grow in the knowledge of God and to be fully established. No matter how much we tried, you know, within our powers, this guy was always just running away from us, you know. You know those people that run away from you, and you know that they are actually running away from you, you know, because they don't want you to speak certain things in their life. They want to actually do certain things, certain ways, that they know if they are around you, they will not be comfortable with. So they will decide to run away from you. And I said, this young man, by the grace of God, with every sense of humility, this man needs us. We need to help them. But the problem is that this guy is always running away from us. And I said, this thing is not going to end well. And it didn't take too long. A few years after, this gentleman just called me someday and he said, you know, Pastor, I need you. I said, really? I said, yeah, I need you. These have happened. Why? Because God put that relationship in his life to help him. But he ran away from that and he cut it off. Unfortunately, as we speak, we're still working on some of the details because things have gone so bad, really, really bad, before he will return and begin to work on the relationship that God has placed in his life. People of God, listen to me. There are covenant relationships that God has placed in your life. Work on them walk with them, guide them with your heart, ensure that you nurture them to grow and to grow deeper. There are also evil relationships that unfortunately came across in your journey of life. You didn't probably even work to make them happen. They just happened. And the Bible is saying here, Solomon, you have a responsibility to deal with those things, to deal with those relationships. Those relationships were not started by Solomon, but you have the responsibility, Solomon, to deal with them. And I'm saying exactly the same thing to you, people of God. There are people in your life that will not allow you to enjoy the privileges of this kingdom, and you have the responsibility to deal with them. How do we deal with them? You cut them off. You snuff life out of those relationships, not life out of those people, okay? You snuff life out of those relationships because as long as they continue to stay in your life and grow, unfortunately, your establishment is under a big, big, big load. It will not see the light of the day, unfortunately. Know who you are, people of God. Know whose you are. You belong to Him. And know who they are. Those that will help you, those whose relationship would actually destroy you. And you need to deal with them. And I'm so glad this gentleman took the advice of Solomon, because in verse number 46, as we round up, verse 46, the Bible says this. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I don't have all the time to go through the entire chapter, but when you get home, you read it. Solomon dealt exactly like David had instructed. He dealt with those people exactly like David, his father, has instructed. And that's why I said this is a parental guidance that was given to this man, and he followed it. I'm saying to you, people of God, I believe that the plan of God is to establish you in this kingdom. I believe that the joy, the peace that we talk about in the Word of God, these are not just mirage. This is not just a pie in the sky. It is something that we can actually attain to. But we need to give attention to this instruction. Know who you are in Christ, your identity. It has nothing to do with your past. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with what God has brought into your life. He called you righteous. He called you holy. He called you blessed. He called you a victor. And I need you to walk in the light of that. Because after all has been said and done, this instruction will not just keep you here. It will give you a future, a hope, and it will give you something in eternity that you will all be proud of when the last days are all over. Let us pray.